Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb.
Good morning and Merry Christmas. Well, today we are looking at a familiar passage. Part of it was already read this morning, Luke chapter 2. Marshall, could you come up here for a second and do me a favor? On the shelf in my office is a coin in a little black case. Can you go get that for me? Thank you. While I wait for him to bring that back for me, let's read. We'll be reading Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven. It's on one of the higher shelves.
Oh,
thanks. Thank you, Emily. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Thank you, Marshall. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Now, what Marshall just brought to me is a coin. You can't see it very well from here. It's an ancient coin. It's just over 2,000 years old. This coin is from the province of Judea. This coin bears the symbol of King Herod, Herod the Great. The same king that was king when Jesus was born, the same king that the three wise men went to. I bring this coin to us today because I want to remind us that this story that we read, that we've heard so often, that can feel so familiar, these words that we hear and we might get warm, fuzzy feelings in our heart, there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But I bring you this coin to remind you what we're talking about took place in a real time in history. That this coin is an artifact from that time period and from that place. It's a bronze pruta from the province of Judea. You're welcome to come take a look at it after the service. But we're talking about something that really happened in a real place. There are those who would like to talk about the Bible as a myth. There are those who would like to talk about this as some kind of fairy tale, no different than Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy or the Easter Bunny. But what we are talking about in the story that we just read took place for real in history. This is historical fact. This is not just some fairy tale that we're talking about. And this has major implications for what we believe, for the way we think and the way that we live. It reminds us that Jesus, God in the flesh came to us, that God didn't leave us alone. God didn't leave us alone. Some people think about God as some distant creator that set the world into motion and then kind of left us alone. He took off to go somewhere else in the cosmos and kind of left us to our own devices. Or he may watch from a distance but isn't actively involved in our lives. But God didn't leave us alone. God has plans big and small. What's really amazing about creation is that you can look to the skies on a scale of galaxies and nebulas and all of these things in the stars, so distant, so far apart, so huge, and God made that. And yet when we go smaller and we look at the cellular level, that every cell is like the size of a city in some ways, where it has different parts and functions, many of them, countless functions, all taking place within one single cell within our bodies. The intricacy of how God made the world, both on a galactic scale and then on a microscopic level, is profound. But God didn't just make this and then take off. God didn't leave us alone. We have all of the Old Testament showing us how God revealed himself again and again to his people. And then there's what's called the 400 silent years, but I just want to be clear, God wasn't absent in those 400 years either. God was at work in his people as well. And then at just the right time, God came to earth in the form of a baby who is called Jesus. When God created us, we were created with the need for relationships. So this truth that God didn't leave us alone is especially important. Right from the beginning, in fact, we see in the book of Genesis that the very first problem after God created the world was that man was alone other than God. That there was a need in the heart of man for someone to have companionship with. Even though Adam walked in the garden with God, saw him face to face, God made him with the need for a relationship. Now, Adam and Eve as well were created with a need for a relationship both with God and with one another. We were created with this need for a relationship. Do you remember the two greatest commandments? Back when we were able to still do, you know, physical bulletins and all that, or if you see it in our email, it's on the front of our bulletin, the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then Jesus says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We're created for these relationships, to love God and to love one another. Did you know that solitary confinement is considered a form of torture? The United Nations Mandela Rules define solitary confinement as the confinement of inmates for 22 hours or more per day without meaningful human contact, and this law prohibits prolonged solitary confinement of more than 15 consecutive days. In excess of this, they say, is considered torture by the international community, including Canada. It's considered torture to take someone away from other people for prolonged periods of time. It is torturous to the mind to do this. So we see in the Bible that we're created with relationship. We see in our world that if they want to torture somebody and do harm to them and cause them pain without inflicting a single wound on their body, you put them in a box away from other people. Just you give them food and water and those necessities of life, but you keep them away from other people for more than 15 days, and that is considered torture. It's no wonder that is torture, given that we were created for relationships both with God and one another. There's a piece of English literature. It's one of those classic novels that you might have had to read in school. It's called Howards End. And at the beginning of Howards End is two words in the inscription that have been quoted again and again in the last 100 years or so. The words only connect. Only connect. And this inscription has inspired so many people because the inscription, like the story, points to the need for humans to connect with other humans, to find some meaningful form of connection with someone else. And this is no wonder because of how God created us. We can see even a secular world, even a world of people who don't believe in God, who don't believe in Jesus, who don't trust the scriptures, but they see solitary confinement as torture. They see the way that humans strive to connect with someone throughout their lives. And so these words, only connect, ring true for everyone, Christian or not. Why? Because this is how God made us from the beginning. We are hardwired as human beings for relationship. And this goes both, again, relationships with one another as human beings, but also relationships, a relationship with the Lord. Some people describe the feeling inside when they don't have a relationship with the Lord, and then they come to the Lord. They talk about it as having a God-shaped hole in their heart. Like, no matter what they would do, no matter how many human relationships they would have, there was still this piece missing inside their heart, a God-shaped hole. And then when they come to the Lord and begin their relationship with Jesus, it's like Christ fills that missing piece, that vast emptiness that nothing else could fill. You could pour as much alcohol as you want into that hole and it would never be filled. You could put as much drugs as you want into that hole, it could never be filled. You could put as much chocolate therapy ice cream into that hole, it would never be filled. Because the only way we can fill the void in our heart meant for God is by a relationship with God. One of the ways that I've watched many, and I've seen this tendency in myself as well, I think this is something that we have all done at one point or another in our lives, but one damaging way of coping with stress is to isolate ourselves from other human beings. Have you ever done this? Life is hard, and you don't really want to talk about it, so you just kind of pull back from your friends, you pull back from your family, you don't talk as much, you get quiet. Maybe this goes on for a while, and before you know it, you feel distant from everyone else. This is sadly common. I imagine that all of us have done this at different levels in our lives. And I can't count the number of times I've seen this happen in people's lives to their own detriment. It's harmful to ourselves. This is the beginning of a dark path to pull away. Remember Adam and Eve? When they sinned in the garden, what was the first thing that they did? They hid. They pulled away from God. They knew they had sinned against the Lord. They pulled away from God. And then they saw one another and they realized they were naked. And so they make clothes for themselves out of fig leaves. They were ashamed. So now because of their sin, they've pulled away from God and they've pulled away from one another. And this is the pattern that happens in our lives again and again and again. Whether it's our own sin or whether it's a pain inflicted from someone else's sin or whether it's just a stress of life because of circumstances outside of our control, from the very beginning, we have had a tendency to pull away from the very relationships that give us life. And it might start innocently enough. We might think, it's been a busy week. I just need to stay home for a while to rest up. One Sunday leads to two, to three, to four. You don't see your friends for a week, and then a month, and then 6 months. You haven't spent meaningful time with family or had a meaningful conversation with your spouse for a day and then two and then it's a month. Next thing you know. After a while of this, we begin to feel disconnected because we have disconnected from others. And instead of plugging back into our communities, because we have been the ones that pulled away, what do we so often do? What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? They blamed others. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. So we might ask, where are they, those people who call themselves Christians? Where is my church? Where are my friends? Where are my family? If they truly loved me, they would be here. We say these things to ourselves. We ask these questions of others, thinking that they have rejected these relationships when really we have been the ones that have been rejecting those relationships. We begin to blame others for the work of our own hands, and this causes us even more stress and more despair, which often leads us to isolate ourselves even more, and we say, who needs them anyways? And we go through this internal battle. Meanwhile, our friends and family are there wondering, I wish I could only reach out to them somehow, but I don't know how because they keep saying no every time I text and want to get together. And the distance grows, and we grow darker and darker. Our hearts sink deeper and deeper into the darkness that we have chosen. This is one of the ways that Satan gets you right where he wants you. Just like with Adam and Eve, this is something that's been going on with person after person after person since the beginning of time. Just like a wolf chasing a flock of sheep, they seek to separate one from the rest because they know that on their own, separated from their flock, they're far weaker. But even a flock of sheep against a few wolves stands a chance of survival for at least some, because a few wolves can't take down the whole flock. So it seeks to separate one from the herd because they are easier to destroy. So too Satan does with us, seeks to separate us from our herd, from our family, from our church, from our community, and from our God. This is something that we all have a tendency towards. And yet this is the very thing that we should resist doing. The very times when we really don't want to talk about the difficulties going on in our lives, those are the times we need to reach out and actually talk to someone about what's going on. The very times that we want to pull back and isolate ourselves, those are the times to lean into our Christian community, to lean in to our Christian families, to open our hearts, and to not let the wolf separate us. This leads us to another thing. Deep in our heart, we all ask this question. At some point in our lives, this is something that I think is a universal question for all of us. God, are you with me in this? God, are you here with me? Are you really here? Even people who don't believe in God, when they face tremendous difficulty, these are the questions that run through their mind. Is God real? Would he actually help me? Does he really care? And these are the questions, even for those of us that follow God, that we ask in the dark nights of the soul. God, are you with me in this? God, are you really there? God, do you really love me as your word says you do? How can I know? These are the questions we ask. In Isaiah 41, we're going to start going through a few passages now that remind us of the truths that, yes, in fact, God is with us. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Yes, the Lord is with us. Going back in time a little further than Isaiah yet, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. This is Moses speaking. He says, "So be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." And if you're a particularly keen Bible scholar, you might start looking at this and saying, "Well, Pastor Kevin, this is a very particular context. This is Moses talking to Joshua as they're about to enter the promised land. This isn't for us today. And you'd be right. And typically, this is how we ought to generally interpret the scriptures. We've got to remember the context. And yet, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13:5, he is quoting this verse when the writer of Hebrews says, "Don't love money, be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you." So instead of getting all critical about some of these things, let's remember that even the writers of the New Testament look at these passages in the Old Testament and they say, this is the character of our God from beginning of the Bible to the end, from the beginning of time till when Christ comes again and beyond. This is the character of God, the unchanging character of God. This is for the people of God to encourage them as they enter the promised land, and it is also to remind us of the character of God today, that he does not leave his people alone. And so this too applies to all of us today and always. He will never fail you nor abandon you. You might not always get what you want, but he will never fail you, never abandon you. In Matthew 1, verse 23, this is the angel speaking to Joseph, actually. And the angel quotes a prophecy from the Old Testament. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. The name of the Christ child, one of the names, Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us. Jesus, after he died and rose again and spent some time on the earth, and just before he went back to heaven, he comes to his disciples and he says these words that we call the Great Commission. He says this, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given this." And then Jesus says this, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Are you starting to get it? How many times the scriptures remind us that God is with us? I've only picked a few of the passages that remind us of this. There's far more. We're going to look at another one. John 14, 16 to 20. Jesus is talking to his disciples before the crucifixion now. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." You see, while Jesus in the body went to be with God, he sent the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus in physical form is one person and he can't be with everyone around the world all the time. So in fact, it's better for the church that the Holy Spirit comes. The omnipresent Holy Spirit, God's Spirit himself, that can be everywhere all at once, that dwells in the heart of each and every believer. Because God did not want to leave us alone. Jesus promised he will not leave us as orphans. The question we ask, God, are you with me in this? This answer is a resounding yes. God didn't leave you alone. He never has, and he never will. We can choose to pull away from God. We can choose to distance ourselves from him and choose a dark path that causes ourselves pain. But the moment we turn back to God, the moment we let him back in, he is there. You can run a million miles away from God, but the second you turn around, God is right there with you. right there to lead you once again. God didn't leave you alone. And even when you think you are alone, God is still right there, ready and waiting, even if you can't see him. This is one of the core questions we have as humans. God, are you there? I told the story a while ago, but while I was writing in a prayer journal sometime in the last year, and we were pretty worried about my wife's health, and things were really stressful and really hard, and I asked this question of God, can you just show me that you're here? My mind tells me that you're here because I remember your word, and my heart believes your word, but I still don't feel you. It feels so dark, so distant. You see, that Psalms 23 talks about, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. And in that moment, I was thinking about this psalm, and it felt like we were walking through the valley of the shadow of death, with all of these health issues going on in my wife's life. And I wanted to know, God, are you with me like you were with the psalmist? And I'd had some music put on my computer, and I wrote this down in my journal. And the second I finished and put down my pen, the song ended, and it was quiet for a few moments. And I sat there in silence for just a couple of seconds. And then a song came on. And the very next words I heard was, be still and know that I'm with you. Be still and know that I am here. Be still and know that I'm with you. Be still and know. And I wept. Because the Lord answered my prayer. The Lord was there. And that night, through tears, I learned how to play and sing that song on my guitar. And I will never forget that reminder that God is with us. Emmanuel. God didn't leave you alone. And this is what Christmas is all about. God coming to earth in the flesh, because he didn't want to leave you alone. At the beginning of this message, I showed you this coin, an artifact from history that demonstrates that what we're talking about, the story of God coming to earth, this took place at a real place, in a real time in history. This is not a fairy tale. God is real. And more than that, his word is true. God didn't leave us alone. And just as the story is true from so long ago, so too is it true that God is here with us, even right here, right now. Friends, if you ever doubt God's presence in your life, just ask him to reveal himself to you, and then just sit and wait quietly. Maybe the answer will come in a moment, maybe an hour or more, or maybe within a few days you will notice something. Wait for God. Ask his spirit to direct your thoughts, to be able to see things as God sees things. So that you will be able to see God at work in your life. Because God is with us. God is at work each and every day. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, that the Lord did not leave us alone. Let's pray.